I need your help, Lord. Amen. All right. Well, as we prayed earlier, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a time where we reflect as God's people on just the value of every human life from womb to tomb. And, you know, common criticism of the pro-life movement is that it focuses only on ensuring that babies are born, right? But kind of neglects the ongoing care of humans at other stages of life throughout, you know, after they are born. You know, and that's a common criticism, and it might not be fair, but it's out there. And this week, as I've been thinking about that and thinking about this sermon series we're in called Gospel Reformation, I think there might be a parallel critique to be made about the evangelical church at large. See, I think we have a tendency to focus on someone getting saved, someone getting converted, being born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they can spend eternal life with God forever. Like that, we focus on that, and we should, right? That's so important. That is vital. That is crucial that people put their faith in Jesus and they are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We want to see people turn to Jesus and be born again. But it doesn't stop there, right? Like, we're not just concerned about someone becoming a Christian. We want to see them becoming like Jesus. We're not just concerned about someone being converted. We want to see someone conformed into the image of Christ. We're not just looking for decisions. We want to see disciples of Jesus at this church. And if we just focus on someone putting their faith in Jesus, someone praying a prayer or making a decision for Christ, we're going to miss out on these 60, 70, 80 some odd years that God gives us on this earth. These years, they matter. They matter to us, and they ultimately matter to God. And so in this series, we're focusing on this life on earth as believers, as disciples of Jesus, being formed and reformed and reformed by the gospel that saved us. That same gospel sanctifies us and makes us more like Christ. And so last week, as Pastor Todd preached, the focus was on the head, this renewal of the mind, as we resist the lies of the world that are out there and embrace the truth of God's word. This week, we're going to turn to the heart and see that as we behold Jesus, our inner man, our inner self is transformed into his image. It's the head and the heart. And then next week, we're going to look at the hands and think just about personal and communal practices that we can adopt that will help shape us as disciples of Jesus, that we might become more like him a little bit this year. And so today's sermon is called Beholding or Becoming by Beholding, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians 3. And I put up there a key takeaway for you all if you want to write it down. The key takeaway for this sermon is as you behold Jesus, God is transforming you by the Spirit to uniquely reflect the glory of Jesus on earth. As you behold Jesus, God is transforming you by the Spirit to uniquely reflect the glory of Jesus on earth. And we'll unpack that as we go. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that in order to be like Jesus, we need a better reason. In order to be like Jesus, we need a better reason. Or the start of the year is a good time, and I think we have some slides with the points up there. The start of the year is a good time, right, for all of us to reflect on our lives and to make plans for the future. I preached on Psalm 90 a few weeks ago and talked about asking God for wisdom, helping us to number our days so we can plan wisely for the year ahead. So it's a good time for that, but it's also a good time if you are looking to make extra money, and maybe you're an author, to write a self-help book and get it published. Because this is the time of year when people really jump on the self-help train, right? I was thinking through some books I might write. One is How to Fix All Your Problems Without Having to Do Anything. I feel like that would sell, right? Another one is Don't Listen to Them, Why Everyone Else in Your Life is Wrong and You Are Right. I think these are good. I'm going to start workshopping these. But yes, the self-help industry, which you know puts products and services and resources out there to help people in their personal development, their self-improvement, achieving individual goals. This is a huge, huge industry. Just some numbers from the Custom Market Insights. Back in 2022, this whole industry generated $13.4 billion, right? In 2024, it was set to increase to $16.5 billion. And if it follows that same trend, by 2033, so that's 8 years from now, the market will grow to $28.3 billion in the U.S. alone for this self-help industry. And what that tells us, one, then that people want to change, right? The reason you pick up those books or get coaching or whatever it is, because you want to change. You see where you are and you see where you want to be, and there's a gap there, so you want to change. That's good. We also see that people are willing to spend a lot of money to achieve it. So let's take advantage of this, guys. Let's get some books out there. Start of the year is the time to do it. Oh. But it's not all bad, right? There's some really good stuff out there. God has made us in his image to reflect his glory. And, you know, he's whether or not someone's fallen or they're redeemed, there's still a sense that we reflect God in his creative ways, his order and design. And so people with common grace write good books. There's great stuff out there that I'm sure you guys have benefited from. I know I have as well, and as it relates to productivity and efficiency and all that stuff. But if you've spent a lot of time in that world, gleaning from those resources, you know it can be exhausting, right? It can be exhausting. I mean, you can always be more productive, more efficient. You can always wake up earlier. You can always lose more weight, be more efficient, take colder plunges, eat healthier, find more ways to hack your life. There's always more to do. And as the industry name suggests, it is self-driven. It is self-driven. This is a self-help industry, and it often leaves us overwhelmed and with a sense of failure, especially as it seems that everyone else on social media is just killing it. They're doing great. Well, as we talk about spiritual formation, this idea of growing in Christ's likeness and becoming like him, it's really easy for us to kind of import some of those ideas and those attitudes and those postures into our own spiritual growth. And then we become self-driven and self-focused and just kind of this believe it and achieve it mentality. We apply it to our sanctification. We want to become this best version of our Christian selves. And you know, if we have the wrong posture, if we don't have the right theological foundation, it can leave us as well feeling overwhelmed and worn out and discouraged as we look around and everyone else seems to have it together. And then we look up and we feel like God's disappointed with us. I think I've shared this story several years ago, but we were praying in church one time in India, and there was a newer believer, and he was praying in Hindi and just giving thanks to God for several things. And then he switches over to English, and he says, "And God, we thank you that you help those who help themselves." And he switched back to Hindi and started praying again. I'm like, what just happened? Like, why was that the only phrase you prayed in English? And no, that's not true. No, the good news of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. So who knows where he saw that? Probably on Facebook. Another reason to get off Facebook, guys. But those ideas are out there, and then they come into the church, and we think that, man, God helps those who help themselves, so I better help myself so that God will help me. And then we just end up kind of Christianizing the self-help industry and just working hard and getting overwhelmed, getting worn out. But that's not the gospel. That's not the Christian life. That's not the means of sanctification. That's not the reason behind this sermon series we're doing. Just make yourself better so you can feel better about yourself and so God will love you more. Now, in Christianity, see, in the world, through self-help, you're trying to become what you aren't. In Christianity, through the Spirit and the work of the gospel, we are becoming who we are, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It doesn't say if anyone cleans up their life, if anyone does enough good, if anyone serves long enough, then they will become a new creation. It says, no, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you have put your faith in him, you've turned to him, repented of your sins, put your faith in him, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Based off his sovereign work, his initiating, his pursuing of us. And that's the beauty of the gospel and Christian sanctification, growth in Christ-likeness, spiritual formation. It is a response to what God has done in our lives. He has made us new creations. So now we are becoming who we are. not trying to earn something or become something that we're not. We're responding to God's goodness, and we do it all for his glory. See, self-help, self-improvement, all that, really, it's about self-glory. It's about making myself better so that I can get ahead in life and so I can be approved by others, so I can feel better about myself. It's self-glory. It's making a name for myself, building my Tower of Babel. But spiritual formation, growing in Christ's likeness, because it is a response to his work in our lives, it's his spirit at work in us, and we're growing into conformity to his image. It's for his glory and not ours. And that's a far better reason that will not leave you worn out, discouraged, and ashamed. Because ultimately, it's his work in us, and we're responding. And so to be like Jesus, we have to do it for the right reason, not to earn his favor. We're responding in his favor to what he has done in our lives. As Dallas Willard says, that grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. There is a sense that we are called as Christians to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. But the reason we are doing that is the next verse. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. Therefore, we respond to his grace with grace-fueled effort by the Spirit, but it's for his glory, which is a far better reason than self-glory. All right? So in order to be like Jesus, we need to do it for a better reason. Second reason, to be like Jesus, we need a better covenant, which brings us to our passage. To be like Jesus, we need a better covenant. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church of God that is in Corinth. And there were some teachers there who were trying to undermine his ministry. They were saying that Paul's not great. Paul doesn't, you know, his message isn't right. They're just trying to discredit what he was teaching and what he was doing. They were questioning his authority. And so you get this idea in 2 Corinthians as you're reading, like Paul's really defending his ministry and his message. That they said that, you know, look how much Paul is suffering. He there's no way he could be an apostle if he's suffering that much. So they're trying to undermine his ministry. And so Paul responds by showing that actually his suffering for the gospel puts the cross of Jesus on display. The glory of God is put on display. And then as he endures with patience and contentment and with gratitude, he shows that the Spirit of God is at work in him. The power of God is at work in him. So that validates who he is. He doesn't need to just live this easy life in order to be an apostle. In fact, the fact that he's suffering for the gospel proves that he is an apostle. But then in our section, he goes on to not just defend his ministry, but his message. His message. And he's showing that his message is valid. And in chapter 2, the lives of the people that he's writing to, the church in Corinth, their lives are his letter of recommendation. Like if a lot of you apply for schools, and I'll get these emails like, hey, can you send, or for a job or for school, I need you to fill out this pastoral recommendation form, whatever. That Paul's saying, like, your lives, church, the fruit of your lives, the ways that you're changing, that is the evidence, that's the letter of recommendation that my message is legit. Like, look how much you've changed. Look how much difference has come into your lives since you turned from darkness to light. Your lives testify that my message is sound. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are a letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Right, their lives show that God's Spirit has come into their hearts and brought about inside-out transformation. Transformation from the inside out that wasn't possible with the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant was good. I have a list of a lot of reasons up there that the Old Covenant was good and its purposes. It revealed God's character. The Old Covenant revealed God's character. As Israel, read the law and heard from God, they saw that God was holy and he was just and he was faithful and he's righteous. They could understand the character of God through the law, through the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant exposed human sinfulness as this perfect standard was put up there. It revealed the sin in their own hearts. Like when someone puts a ruler up, you can see how crooked you are. The same thing with the law. It reveals sin. The old covenant set apart a people for God. There were laws given to Israel that marked them off, that set them off from the rest of the world and showed them as a holy people, a set apart people. The old covenant, it foreshadowed the work of Christ. There were many elements in the old covenant, like the sacrificial system and the priesthood, that pointed ahead to a greater sacrifice that was coming, which is Christ, and a greater high priest who was coming, which was Christ, for those of you who are in the Hebrews class. The old covenant prepared God's people for the new covenant. So the old covenant revealed the insufficiency of these rituals and these rules to transform the heart. And so the old covenant pointed ahead towards the necessity of a new and better covenant, which gives internal renewal from the Spirit. And so the Old Testament gave rules, but it didn't come with an inner transformation. So there were laws written on tablets of stone, as we saw in the text here. But he says in the new covenant, the law is written on our hearts. And so Old Testament is good. It served its purpose. It prepared God's people for this new covenant that was coming, but it couldn't change people from the inside out. And so Paul's saying, you want evidence of God's approval of my ministry? I mean, look at yourselves, your lives, your evidence of the fact that this new era has dawned, this new covenant has come. The message I'm preaching is coming in power because not because I'm great or because you're great, but because your lives are changing from the inside out. The old covenant could tell you what to do, but it couldn't produce the change in your heart. We're in the new covenant now where God's Spirit comes into our lives and produces change. Fruit from the inside out. God changes the root so that fruit comes into our lives. And so his ministry was validated by their lives. We needed a better covenant. So, to our section that Jarrett read in verse 12 through 15. Since we have such a hope from the new covenant, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Excuse me. There's a lot going on here. But Paul is saying that he's bold, him and his co-laborers, they are bold because they're ministers of this new covenant. And in Exodus 34, we read that Moses would go up on the mountain and meet with God, and then when he came down to talk to the people, he put a veil over his face. And he reflected God's glory, and under normal circumstances in the old covenant, it said we see in Exodus 33:20 that if someone looked upon God, they would not live. And so he wore a veil to hide the glory that was reflecting off his face. And Paul says here that the glory of the old covenant was fading away. It says being brought to an end. And so Israel should have looked ahead to a greater glory, a greater Moses, a greater covenant that was coming. But it says here that their hearts were hardened. They were stubborn. They were foolish. They rejected the truth. And like Moses' physical veil, Paul uses that as an illustration of this spiritual veil that was over the hearts of Israel. And anyone who doesn't look to Jesus, there's a veil. It's covering up. They're unable to see through it. It's covering the hearts. And so the old covenant could not change that. The old covenant could not remove the veil. And it says here that only through Christ is the veil removed. Only through Christ are we given spiritual eyes to see Jesus. In verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God had promised in the new covenant that the Spirit of God would come and change people from the inside out, taking out their hearts of stone and giving them hearts of flesh. And here we see removing the veil and allowing us to see God in Christ in all his beauty and his glory and his goodness. Old covenant was preparatory, but it was temporal. And Paul, preaching this new covenant ministry, this new covenant message, is saying that the Spirit has come. And those who have eyes to see, they have eyes to see in response to this new message. They have eyes to see because the veil has been removed. They're not looking to Moses anymore. They're not reading Moses anymore. They're not living under the old covenant anymore. We're in a new covenant. Now we have eyes to see. And we have hearts that can be transformed, hearts that can be changed, hearts that can be free to obey him now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Before we were enslaved to sin, but now we are free to obey. And so Paul has this boldness, he says, a confidence, a hope rooted in Christ's finished and ongoing work that his ministry would be effective and their lives would validate his message. He had a confidence that what he was saying to them would lead to change in their lives because God's Spirit was at work in them, bringing about the change that he promised. And so he had a boldness. He had a boldness in what he was saying and what he was doing and how he was serving them because God is faithful and he produces that which he requires in his people. And that's a promise of the new covenant, that God produces that which he requires because the Spirit of the Lord is in us and he brings freedom, freedom to obey. And so in order to be like Jesus, we needed a better covenant, a covenant that a relationship with God where he would produce in us that which is pleasing to him. A covenant where we are given new hearts that desire him, that want to obey him and actually can obey him. Not just an external law out there written on tablets of stone, but one in our hearts where he is at work through changing our affections, changing our desires. Not where I just do something because I've been told out there, but I do something because I want to. I pursue righteousness because I want to, because he's producing that in us. That's the beauty of the new covenant. And so Paul had a boldness in his message. Like, I know my message is right because look at your lives. You're changing. You're changing for good because they're part of the new covenant. We needed a new covenant where our sins are forgiven. We need a new covenant where the chains that enslaved us have been broken. We need a new covenant where we aren't just told what to do, but we're given a power to do it. We needed a new covenant where God works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We needed a covenant where new hearts are given and new affections are stirred and new loves are created. We needed a new covenant as well that when we fail, and inevitably we will fail in this walk with Christ, we're forgiven and he picks us up and moves us forward. We needed a new covenant in order to be like Jesus. And thankfully, that's the message of the New Testament. That's Paul's message. And he had a boldness in his preaching. And it gets me excited because when I think about you all and I think about myself and this call to growth in Christ's likeness, this desire to be a little more like Jesus this year than we were last year, like I'm excited because I know that's God's desire. As Paul says, God's will for your life. You guys want to know what God's will for your life is? Your sanctification. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be more like Jesus. And he's done all the work to usher in this new covenant era. He sent his Spirit into your lives. He's written his law on your hearts. And he's going to produce in you that which is pleasing to him. The good work he's begun in you, he's going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And so we have a boldness, an excitement to call one another up towards love and good deeds because that's what he wants for us. And he's going to do what he wants in our lives. And we get to partner with him in that. We get to partner with him in that. I don't think I have this up there, but it just came to mind. Back in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, not that we lord it over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. We work with you for your joy. That was Paul's aim in ministry, working with them for their joy because they stand firm in their faith. That's the work that we have amongst one another. As we call one another up towards Christ, to following him, to growing in Christ's likeness, we're calling one another towards joy, towards true life. His commandments are not burdensome. He knows what's best for us. And so as we call one another up to love and good deeds, as we call one another up to love of God and love of neighbor, we're calling one another, working with one another towards joy. But we need to be in the new covenant in order to be like Jesus. But lastly, we in order to be like Jesus, we need not just a better reason and not just a better covenant, but we need a better image. Look at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, it's no secret to any of us, if we're honest, that our phones are changing us, right? They're changing us all the time. I mean, we were at the U of L basketball game yesterday. Because now they're worth watching again, and they put the people on the jumbotron all the time, and they caught one family just, you know, holding up their baby, and I noticed the lady next to her, right when she saw that she was on the Jumbotron, her first reaction was to take a selfie. I'm like, what, why is that our reaction? Like, why is that a thing? Like, I just don't get it. But, you know, our phones are changing us individually and as a society, and there's this picture here I love because they have this little old lady, this picture. There it is. This little old lady in a sea of distracted people caught up in their phones. Look at her. Look how happy she is. She's just content watching whatever's going on, taking it in, enjoying the moment. I just love that. But we relate to the other people, right? We're used to that. We just constantly go to our phones. We're distracted, and I feel like our souls are shrinking to the size of whatever phone you use, except for Morgan. He has a flip phone. Amen. Good job, brother. You inspire me. I love when we talked about the first time. He's like, yeah, everyone says, that sounds great. I should do that. And he's like, you're not going to do it. you're not as holy as me. Just kidding. I love you, brother. We become like what we behold. And I feel like these phones, they're just distracting us, and our souls just shrink. And they're this portal to a world of things we can buy instantly, answers we can get instantly, people we can compare ourselves to instantly. And our souls are just shrinking because of these things. We're just distracted. We're not unable to have long conversations with people. We don't think for a long time about things. We just look up the answer right away. And as we do that, I feel like our souls are just getting smaller and smaller, and we become like what we behold. This is a concept you see throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 115, verse 4 and 8 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Isn't that interesting? Those who make idols become like them, and so do all who trust in them. See this as well in 2 Kings 17 and 15. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 15. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. Became false. If you set your eyes on money, the gaze of your heart, your affections on money, notice how you become greedy. Or if you're always thinking about worldly success, like you gotta have it, how you will over time become more cunning and abuse your power. Or if you're always looking at social media and you're just looking at other people's lives, how you become discontent and envious. We become like what we behold. We see in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, verses that are often read on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, that we as men and women, we are created in God's image to reflect him. And his intent is seen in verse 28, that we would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with what? Image bearers who rightly reflect him, in right relationship with him, with one another, and in creation. But with the fall, that image was distorted like a mirror being broken. And we began imaging or reflecting creation and not the creator. Look what author Greg Beale says. God has made humans to reflect him, but if they do not commit themselves to him, they will not reflect him, but something else. We either reflect the creator or something in creation. So we, as Paul says in Romans 1, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and we became false. We needed the broken mirrors of our lives to be put back together and then oriented towards him so that we might reflect his glory and not creation. We need to be pointed to a better image. And what's amazing about how the New Covenant and the New Testament authors write about Jesus and his work is that they not only talk about him being this perfect sacrifice for us, but they talk about him being a new Adam and the image of God. We see this throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 1, 3 says he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, like a stamp, exact imprint of God's nature. Colossians 1, 15, Jesus, he is the image of the glory of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image and 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you look down the page a little bit. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God became a man, lived a perfect life, and now as we behold him, the image of God, we become like him. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Because the veil has been removed, because we've given spiritual eyes to see in the new covenant, we can look at Jesus and all his beauty and glory. We can look at the image of God, and over time we begin to reflect him, because we become like what we behold. It's amazing. We are being transformed, he says. Being transformed into the image. That sounds like it's a process, right? Being transformed. Over time, an ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. We are works in progress. And the good work that he begins in us, as I said, he will bring to completion in the day of Christ. And it might be slow work. It might be one step forward and three steps back. But this work comes from the Spirit, from the Lord, who is the Spirit, and the Spirit will not fail in his work. And so as we behold Jesus, as we look to him with the eyes of faith, we become more and more like him. We're being transformed, being changed from one degree of glory to the next. That gives me hope. It gives me hope for myself. Because often it doesn't feel like I'm growing. It feels like I'm struggling with the same things. So I pray for patience. I ask God, help me to grow in patience. And then he puts me in situations where I'm really face to face with my impatience, right? And suffering, Paul's all throughout 2 Corinthians talks about how suffering, this moment, light momentary afflictions are producing in him this eternal weight of glory as his inner self is renewed, but day to day, I think that's down in, verse 16. His inner self is being renewed day to day as suffering comes into his life. It's producing in him something beautiful. And God wants to produce beautiful things in each one of us. He wants us to, see, in the beginning, he said, I make you in my image for my glory. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And now, we as his disciples, as we go out and make disciples, as the gospel goes forth in all the earth and people are restored to right relationship with God, that image is now filling the earth as we reflect Jesus and all throughout the earth. Isn't that amazing? The image of God, as we look to him, as we become like him, is filling the earth. God's creation mandate now being fulfilled through the preaching and the receiving of the gospel. It's amazing. As we behold Jesus, as we behold him in his compassion, we start to have eyes to see those around us who are hurting and who are needy and who are weak and who are in pain, and we pursue them like Jesus did. As we behold, as we gaze Jesus at Jesus' life, and we see how he pursued the lowly and the outcast and the needy and the least of these, our hearts are drawn towards those who are on the outskirts, who are on the fringes, who are hurting. As we look to Jesus with the eyes of faith and we begin to treasure his truth and his words, then when we see people who are struggling, who are going through hard times, we come with a word of grace, we come with a word of kindness, we come with a word of truth to because we know that the truth will set them free. As we gaze upon Jesus with the eyes of faith, we become like him, and then we go out into the world and we image him to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to see Jesus, and the creation mandate is being fulfilled amongst us. And the beautiful thing is that we are all, as we gaze upon Jesus, we are being transformed into that same image. But each one of you are unique. You have unique personalities. You have unique gifts. You have unique quirks, strengths, weaknesses. You in your uniqueness get to image Jesus to the world in a way that I can't. You have, there's a way that God has wired you to show his glory and his beauty to this world in a way that somebody, the person sitting down the pew from you, can't. And that inspires me. I want us as a church to call that out of one another, to call one another up. to do what Ephesians 2:10 says, to, as his workmanship, walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. And I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. We are uniquely made in his image, but together we're like a mosaic that displays the glory of God. And I want us to grow in that, church. So as we behold Jesus, God is transforming us by the Spirit to uniquely reflect his glory here on earth. And next week, we're going to talk about the hands and just some specific practices we can adopt as individuals and as a community so that we shape ourselves to look upon him with the eyes of faith and reflect him in this world. But today, I just wanted to bring before us this aim and this goal of the Christian life, to be more like Jesus, to be transformed into his image by the gospel, to get to reflect him here on earth. And to that end, I just want to ask you, what are you beholding? What are you beholding when you have downtime, when you have free time? Where is your mind often going? What has captured your attention and your affection lately? Is it Jesus? Or are your eyes fixed on idols of success and approval and security, more stuff? I know we're pulled in a lot of different directions. It's just life in this fallen world with this flesh and our bodies. But what I hope for each one of us is that we begin with the eyes of faith to take time to gaze upon Jesus and all his beauty, to do what Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ. So there's the indicative. This is true of you. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above. Seek the things that are above. He has done this now in response. Seek that which is good and right and true. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As we set the eyes of our hearts on him, we will become like him. We will. So may God continue by his Spirit at work in us to point the eyes of our hearts to Jesus, that we might be like him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that, and that you have a plan for our lives, that we as your people, we have this great privilege of imaging Jesus to the world. And we thank you that you have set us up for this. You have given us life through your Son, that you have forgiven us of our sins. You have, as your word says, made us new creations. The old has passed away, the new has come. You've promised that there will be grace and mercy to help in time of need. You have put your Spirit in our hearts. You've shown us what is good and true. You've brought us in through the new covenant to better promises. And so now we as your people, we want to respond to your work. And we want to partner with you, Lord, in that. We want to fulfill your desire for our lives, your will for our lives, which is our sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness, which is for our good and for your glory. So would you do that, Lord? Would you show us the ways that we just are craving, we are longing for, we are hungering for the things of this world and becoming like them in the process. God, would you fix our eyes on Jesus and the things of this world? May they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God, we pray and we thank you that you are committed to this work in us. And that as a community, we can help one another in that. Would you strengthen us, Lord? And would this be a year that we see your glory uniquely displayed in each one of us a little more and a little more and a little more. And then you call people in through the gospel shown through us. Lord, we thank you so much. We commit this church to you in Jesus' name. Amen.